Greetings to you all in the matchless name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a blessing for me to see all of you here in the presence of God. Thank you for those who are joining us here in person. I also thank the people who are joining us via live for the last time this year, God willing. We will be resuming from next week onwards. Our worship will be in person, and we will be able to join and have fellowship together. The Word of God says I was overjoyed when they told me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." You know, when we come to the house of the Lord, there is glory, there is majesty, there is fellowship, there is healing, there is deliverance. And thank God that we get to gather like this in this wonderful place. This morning we are reading from Psalm 120, Nootirvadam Sangirtanamanalo Namal Vaichada. We read that psalm, and it is in the very first portion, or the title of this is a song of ascents. It is a song of ascent. Now, when I spoke from Psalm 121 a few months ago, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? And I went into the story of Abraham. And I also took another portion from this portion. I told you that there are 15 psalms that are considered to be a psalm of ascent. It goes from Psalm 120 to Psalm 135. These 15 psalms are psalms that are sung by people who are going through a pilgrimage. They are traveling and they're going up to the Mount of Jerusalem. And as they're traveling up, they're singing these psalms. These are songs that are sung by people who are undertaking a pilgrimage to God's holy temple in Jerusalem. Three times a year, the faithful Jew will make this journey, and irrespective of how far or close they are called to make this journey. And so this psalm, Psalm 120, is written in the context of someone who is living in as a foreigner far away from God's people. You see, early on, because of the persecution and because of the Assyrian war and the Babylonian war, the people of Israel got displaced. We can understand some of that because we have people here in Canada and the rest of the world who have accepted refugees. During the Tamil Tiger War in Sri Lanka, we had Sri Lankan refugees that came to Canada. During the recent war in Afghanistan, what happened? We have refugees from Afghanistan come here and also from Syria during the war with ISIS. Now, there is almost 100,000 Ukrainians who are displaced from their home and are flooding into Moldova, into Hungary, and other parts of Europe. This is a place where a lot of refugees are coming because of war. This was no different from the time of ancient Israel. In the time of ancient Israel, because of the Syrian war and because of the Babylonian war with Judah, the people of God got displaced. It is in the context of that Esther's book is being written. When this war displaces people, a lot of the Israelites were displaced into different regions. They were going as far as Babylon. They went. Some of them went as far as India. Some of them went west into Europe and other regions. And so this portion is written from the context of a person who is a believer, who is to walk all the way or travel all the way to Jerusalem for this pilgrimage. And he is writing this psalm. The psalm reads in verses 1 to 2, it is a plea to God. It is a cry to God. It says, "In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." So he starts off this psalm by talking about this cry, a plea for God to deliver him. What is he being delivered from? From a deceitful tongue. Now, the rest of the psalm is going to be focusing on this deceitful tongue or lying lips. In fact, it goes on to verses 3 and 4. Instead of talking to God, the psalmist now talks to the tongue. This is a very interesting part of the psalm where you start talking to a tongue. And he looks at the tongue and he says, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warriors with the burning coals of the broom tree." Now, you must understand the context of why he is writing this psalm. This, in fact, when we read verse 5, we see that, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, we don't really know where Meshech is and where Kedar dwelt. But we know that Meshech is one of the sons of Japheth, which was the son of Noah. And we know Kedar is the second son of Ishmael, who is one of the nomadic warring tribes that was in the Arabian Peninsula or the Gulf. These two regions are opposite to each other. It is almost impossible for a person to dwell in Meshech and Kedar at the same time. But both of these tribes, the people of Meshech and the people of Kedar, were warring tribes. They are violent people. And the person who is living in the midst of this is almost feeling the trouble of not having fellow believers with them. Where is this coming to in terms of the children of God? Children of God, during the week, we are at different situations in our life. We are either working, we're going to school, we're going to colleges, we're going to universities, we are with our neighbors at the street, we're going to different situations, we're traveling in the local bus or in the GO train or in the subway. Wherever we are going, we are surrounded by believers? No. We are surrounded by unbelievers. And in fact, increasingly so, we are starting to see that the world is becoming more and more violent. You think that in a more civilized society, we will have more peace. In fact, in the beginning of 1900s, Christianity was dying. In the early 1900s, Christianity was reaching a point where most of the scholars were reaching a point where saying that the Bible is not true. There's nothing true in it. Liberal theology and progressive theology was the one that was being taught most of the time. In fact, one of the greatest theologians of all time, in my personal books, his name is Karl Barth. He studied in Germany and he was being taught about this liberal theology. It was not until that he had an encounter with God that changed his life. And he was like, "I need to change my idea. God is not someone that can be contained within my logic." And he completely surrendered his theology to God, which I think brought about a great breakthrough in the theology of that time. In fact, most of the theology, even what we call as the Southern Baptist movement, which is seen as one of the most conservative denominations in the world, in the early 1900s, they were starting to adopt liberal theology. It wasn't until 1923 that the Southern Baptist Convention came together and said, "We are going to believe that the Bible is without error, that it is teaching all truth, and it is the Word of God." So, early 1900s, what happened was Christianity was experiencing a phase of decline. And people, even Christians, were starting to question whether God is real, whether the Bible is an actual book, is actually God's word, and things like that were going on. Because of the rise of the industrial age, because of Renaissance, because of rise of philosophers, because of the rise of technology, people were thinking, we do not need God right now. We have reached a point where God does not need to exist. Communism and socialism was on the rise. We human beings have the power. But what happened to bring about a revival within Christianity? It was nothing other than World War I and World War II. World War I and World War II shook everyone in the world to the core, because they were thinking, how can we, who are so civilized, so peaceful, believe in the natural ability of human beings, and places like Russia that is communist and places like Germany, which is socialist, is rising up to do atrocious things when they celebrate the height of humanity? And that war is what caused people to say, we cannot trust human beings. Human beings are wretched creatures. We need a God. We are reaching that point again. You know, when this war happens right now, we know that Ukraine is being facing a war right now. And there is Putin's army is walking into Ukraine. And the fight is happening right now in the capital streets of Kyiv. What is happening there is that people right now in social media are posting, how is this happening in our age? I cannot believe that war can happen right now. Aren't we a civilized society? You see, children of God, we must understand that the world naturally has violence set on their heart. It is not our power that keeps peace. It is God's shalom that provides peace to this world. With more and more technology, with more and more God being driven out of courts and out of legislature, out of legal things, out of schools, out of universities, out of all these things, what is happening? Crime is increasing. In fact, laws have to be put and increased with added addendums to make sure that people can not break the law. I remember the time when, you know, like we were in Bradford, when my parents moved to Bradford in 2018, we were surrounded by people who are Caucasian or white people. And all of their garages used to be open. The cars are left out in the open. Their front door is left open. Now, everything is closed because a lot of people are moving in. The white people are moving north. And the people from the south or from the east are moving up, taking their places and their homes. What I'm saying is, crime rate is increasing, and because of that, people have to become more careful. Can you imagine in Brampton where you leave your keys inside the car or leave your door unlocked? No. But maybe 10, 20 years ago, maybe that was even possible. But now, you can't because you're in constant fear. Why? Because violence is on the rise. Jesus says that the love of people will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. Wickedness is on the increase. Violence is on the increase. But human beings think they are so good that when they see violence, they're like, how is this happening? They don't understand that human nature is evil and wicked and depraved in itself. So this person is living in Kedar or Meshech, which is two different geographical regions, like they're almost like east and west or north and south. And he's saying that in the midst of that, there is violence, there is deceitful tongue, there is brokenness. How I long to leave that and to come to the presence of God. You see, when we gather together on Sunday morning, look around you. Do you see unbelievers? No, we see believers. We see children of God. There is peace. There is shalom. There is healing. In fact, I'm not afraid if I leave my wallet on the bench that one of you will take it. I can safely leave that there. When we were at Tyndale University, which is the seminary that we studied, me, Josh, Betty, Chris, some of you might know him, we used to study together. When we went into some of the small rooms to study, we would leave our laptops, our backpacks, our car keys, our wallet on the table, go for like maybe 2 hours and then come back. And we would trust that the things would be there. Some of you guys are thinking, what a foolish thing to do. But we are surrounded by a seminary of Christian students. Who's going to steal something? Now, even now, that is even changing within Christian settings also. But I just want to tell you that when we come and gather together, fellowship with fellow Christians, there is the peace of God. The shalom of God, the well-being of God exists in the midst of us. Why would we not gather? Why would we not come together to fellowship? This is our space. We can trust the people of this world. We don't know what they're going through, but unfortunately, some of our people feel safer out there than in here. Pin drop silence. Some of our people feel safer out in the world than in the church. We have to be concerned. What is missing within our church that they need to get from the people of the world? Do they get more acceptance? Do they get more love? Do they have more peace? No. Where should we get this? In the family of God, among our midst. In fact, most of us, parents or children or, you know, grandparents, we have probably said this at least once or maybe even heard this being said. You know, this should be kept just among us and our family. Have you said that? Like, you know, no need anyone else to know. This should just be kept within our family. Who will tell you what is good for you? Will the pastor tell you? Will your uncle tell you? Will auntie tell you? We as parents, we will tell you. And we have said that oftentimes. What does that mean? We are one family, so we will look out for one another. Unfortunately, that's not true. The family of God is supposed to be one close unit. But we are often scared of what other people will think, what other people will say, what other people will do. We are all worried about, even though this uncle or this auntie is giving me praise the Lord and smiling at me, what are they going to say when they go to their car? This is what is in our mind. Sometimes that breaks the peace of God that is supposed to rest upon God's people. Children of God, we must reach a spot or a place where we feel comfortable like this is our family. In fact, if a family member who have unbelieving families, you know, who are unbelievers, the rest of the family are unbelievers, come to our church, they should be able to say, I have found my family here. That was what the original church was. When they gathered together for food, that was their family. Not their parents, not their siblings, not their grandparents. In fact, our grandparents, our great-grandparents who left the faith and went alone, they were kicked out of their family. Where was their family? In the church. We have to bring back that atmosphere that we are one family of God. We should share our problems, share our joys. Don't worry about offending someone else or hurting someone else. As a family, we come in together. And that unit should change our mind. We need to have a transformation of our mind. And then verses 5, 6, and 7. It is verse 6 and 7. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Children of God, in our workplaces, maybe there are people who are speaking against us, hurting us, telling things that are wrong, and are deceitfully speaking against us. You don't need to step up and say anything. Sometimes, unfortunately, because we are very peaceful, you know, Jesus says, if someone slaps your one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Show him your other cheek. We often say, Jesus did not live in our day and age. You know, it's not practical that way. Because if we do that, we will become a table mat or like people will walk all over us. You know, people will take advantage of us. And I'll tell you, that is true. You know, we have to be gentle as doves, but also wise as serpents. That's what the Bible teaches us. I'm not going to say otherwise. But I'm saying that when people hurt us and speak lies about us, it is God who takes action against them. God is the one who defends us. Maybe we might not see that in our lifetime, but God is the one who sees who's truthful and who's not. I want to take one more portion and I'll end here. Let us turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, I'll read it. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, we all know this. We have heard this multiple times. We have heard sermons from this all the time. And we have seen that Isaiah sees this heavenly throne vision. When he sees God, what is his reaction? In verse 5, he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Before my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah reaches a place where he sees the vision of God. He enters into the throne room of God. He experiences the holiness of God. He is deeply aware of his own false weaknesses. But this is limited to his lips. The reason why I'm saying this is because when we read in Psalms, we talked about this broom and coals of the broom tree. When we were reading Psalm chapter 120, we read that portion. Here, when Isaiah experiences God, he sees that he, not only himself, but he lives in the midst of people with unclean lips. And who are these people? Isaiah is not living among foreigners. Isaiah is not in Babylon. Isaiah is not in Assyria. Isaiah is not in one of the pagan European countries. Where is he? He is in the midst of believers, of God's people. And he is speaking there from verses, chapters 1 to 5. He's telling priests to step up. He's telling all the people of God, the kings, the rulers, the high priests, the Levites, to change their ways and become God's people, to live holy lives. So this assumes that Isaiah has to think that at least he is holy. But when he encounters God, he sees that he is also a person of unclean lips. Children of God, I just want to reveal to you one truth this morning. We talk about the people outside of the church as people who are pagan, wicked, wretched, and living in darkness. But we also have to realize that we have that in us too. The same wickedness that is there outside of the world is also there inside the church. And it requires God to do the sanctifying. That is why in verse 6 it said, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." God takes holy coal and takes it and cleanses Isaiah's sins and removes the sin of his people. What is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Aren't we the same sinners? Don't we have the same wretchedness of humanity inside of us? The difference is, Jesus, as the holy coal, took away our iniquity, our sin upon himself, so that we can be clean and we can be forgiven. We were not people of peace. If we go back to our old days, sometimes we have said this, "Nen aaran ariyamo." Do you know who I am? Ende tani swabhavam njan eduthale. If I bring out my true nature, people have said this. None of you guys will say that because you are children of God. But the minute we say that, what does that mean? Some of you are laughing, but we have heard some people will say this when they're upset or angry, you know. "Do you know who I am? I have heard pastors say this. Okay? Pastors have said this, like, you know who I am? Nyan tiricha aa pastor edutha. I know, you are a pastor. That, I think, chummified the pastor a little bit. But the reason why I am saying this is because we are living in an age where this human nature of ours is available to us. We haven't let go of it completely. It's still there. But if we think of who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross, just imagine, if the people who were crucifying Jesus and Jesus said, "Yen aaradan nin kariyamo," would there be been a cross? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He surrendered himself fully. He was humble to the point of the cross, like a sheep being led to slaughter. Children of God, because we are like Jesus, we are called to lay down our rights, who we are, our tani swabhavam, we should lay on the side and say, we want the nature of Christ. If that is our prayer, then that holy coal has taken our iniquity away, then the peace of God, the shalom of God will rest upon us. If we remove our original behavior of the people outside that we call them, they are the pagans, they are the wicked people, they are the evildoers, even though we have access to it, and we put it away and said we want to be more like Christ, then I think we can really become like a church family. We are less worried about what each other people think. Are you worried when you show up to your family, you know, house, and you come and then you're wearing a banyan and knicker shorts and you come in front of your family, you're worried, oh, what they will think of me? No. Are you worried that they will see that you're fat? No, they know you're fat. That's okay. You know, there is no reason to cover up. There is just acceptance. Children of God, we need to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Then we don't have to pretend in front of everyone. Amen. I'll end there once again. I just want to read Psalm 120, that one verse again. Verse 4. Psalm 120 verse 4. Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. When this question is being raised to the deceitful tongue, what shall be done to you? The sharp arrows of the warrior. Who is the warrior? Jesus is the warrior. Revelation presents Jesus as the warrior who rides the horse, the white horse. From his mouth comes a double-edged sword, which is sharper than double-edged sword, which is the word of God, which is truth. God will combat all the rumors or lies that have been spread against you with his truth. And with the burning coals of the broom tree, even the things that have been done against you, Jesus will remove it. Just as he is the holy coal, he will take the iniquity away from us. He will take the sins and lies against us. A day is coming, children of God, where we will not have to worry about what people think of us, what lies they're spreading about us, because God will expose all truth. We don't have to stand and defend ourselves. God will be our defender. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, God, we thank you that you are fighting for us. If you are for us, who can be against us, Lord? Father, we as the children of God, we want to experience this peace that passeth all understanding, the shalom of God, the well-being of God, the peace and the wholeness of God. We want to experience this God in our life. God, I pray, our church will be marked by your peace and by your love. As the outside world is reeling from war and rumors of war and attacks and people are being displaced, Lord, I pray that the church will be a safe place. Father, we read in the news how people have been gathering in evangelical churches in Ukraine, in underground basements. People are gathering on the streets and kneeling down to pray. We pray for Ukraine, Lord. We pray for that country, God. I pray, Father, that they will come to know the shalom of God, the peace of God, that they will learn that there is a God who brings peace and brings end to war from nation to nation. Lord, I pray that even people in Russia are dying, Father, Lord Jesus. I pray that they will come to know peace. They will come to know the true nature of you. Lord, I pray in our church, Lord, in the midst of this place, even though we don't have a war fighting around us, Lord, Father, there is an internal war that is warring within our bodies. A war that is fighting between our violent nature and the nature of the Spirit which brings peace. God, I pray that we will feed, Father, the spiritual body so that we can overcome our violent natures and never access it again. For we have died to ourselves and we live in the Spirit and are seated in heavenly places. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your glory. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless us all with these words.